I invite you now to remain standing if you're able. If not, you know, you may be seated at any time. Our Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'll read verses 11 through 16. And we'll hear echoes of this passage in our New Testament reading in Luke chapter 15. So Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16. Hear the word of God. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Well, I invite you now to turn to Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, there are three parables here that teach us that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We'll be looking at the first two parables this morning. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Our loving God, You provide for our every need. You feed our bodies and our souls. Yet we hunger to know and love You more and more. Nourish us with Your Word today. Through Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there's no way to ease into this. There's no sensitive way. There's no winsome way to say this. So I'm just going to come out and say it and get started here. And here it is. As the people of God, we are a bunch of grumbling, whining, ungrateful crybabies. How's that for a seeker-sensitive message? God does something wonderful and amazing for us, and we're excited about it. We praise Him in the moment, only to grumble and complain later that God just isn't doing exactly what we want Him to do, how we want Him to do it, when we want Him to do it. So we praise Him in one moment and grumble and complain in the next. We're products of our age. Consumerism is the air that we breathe. We want our Christianity, we want our Savior custom ordered to our likes and to our own expectations. Now, some of you will remember the Paul Tripp parenting series, the videos that we watched a few years ago. And he illustrates this. He was speaking of an infant that's laying in the crib and screaming and crying. Don't get triggered. Refusing to be comforted. And Tripp said something like this, that this is what the infant was really saying to us through the screams. I am the Lord, and I have a wonderful plan for your life. Now listen to me. Well, this isn't just infants, this is also us. We say that we need Jesus, we say that we want Jesus, but then we want Him only to say and do certain things at certain times. We want Him to meet our expectations, because we assume that our expectations are good and right and true. In truth, we often want to sit over the Messiah instead of under the Messiah. No, Lord, this is how my life is supposed to go, we think. And then when that doesn't happen, we grumble and complain, just like Israel in the wilderness. We know this is true of us. And then when we realize this is true, all we can say is, I am just a wretched sinner. Who will save me from this body of sin and death? Is there any hope for me? Well, we're here, so we know the answer. The answer is yes. There is good news. There is hope. The same idolatrous and self-serving dynamic that we experience today in our own hearts was present during the hearts of especially the religious leaders during our Lord's earthly ministry. The religious leaders also had certain expectations of the Messiah. And when He didn't measure up to their expectations, they grumbled and complained. They grumbled and complained in this passage because they didn't like who Jesus spent His time with. They didn't like that He was eating with sinners. So Jesus responds to the grumbling and complaining of the religious leaders by reminding them of His mission, by making His mission very, very clear. The mission of the promised Messiah. Our Lord's mission is to seek out the lost and to lead them to repentance. This isn't just the work that He came to do and begrudgingly did it. This is the work that He loves to do. He loves it when sinners repent and come to faith. And not just our Lord Jesus, but all of heaven rejoices in this. The Messiah's mission is to save sinners like you and sinners like me, and He loves the work. We're going to look at this theme as we make our way through our parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. We have 2 points. Our first point is the mission of the Messiah. Our second point is the universal joy of repentance. So again, Luke sets the context for these parables, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him. And the Pharisees said, and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The religious leaders are upset because Jesus receives and spends His time with a bunch of sinners, of people that they didn't like, that they thought were unworthy, rather than spending His time with those important righteous folks. Well, if this sounds familiar, like we may have already preached on this passage, it's because we've been hearing things like this before already in Luke's gospel. In Luke 5:29, Jesus is dining with Levi the tax collector, who was viewed as a sinner according to society. They didn't like those collecting taxes. You know, I guess some truths are universal. You know, IRS. Sorry, anyone that works there. No. But he was dining with Levi. And the religious elite grumbled and said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus replied, "Well, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This theme shows up over and over again in Luke's gospel, and it's going to come up again later in chapter 19 when Jesus calls and dines with Zacchaeus. Again, the religious leaders are going to grumble. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Well, Jesus knows their heart and says to them, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So here we have the religious leaders are grumbling like Israel in the wilderness because Jesus is spending time with sinners instead of spending time with them. They were so insulted. Jesus should be paying more attention to us. Don't they know that we are the ones that can give him power and influence over the people? He should be paying attention to us. He should be catering to us. Jesus rebukes them by using two parables that show that the mission of the Messiah is to seek and save the lost. And as Jesus tells these parables, especially the first one, Old Testament references and bells would be going off and ringing loudly in their ears. And they'd be saying, you shouldn't be complaining because seeking and saving the lost is exactly what the Messiah is supposed to be doing. In verses 4 through 6, we get the first parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Now this is a beautiful description of Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, and it's the exact description of what the Messiah came to do. The Messiah was to seek out the lost sheep. In our Old Testament reading, Ezekiel 34, I'll just read Ezekiel 34 and then verse 16 to remind us. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Verse 16, I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing as he receives and dines with sinners in our passage. Jesus is practicing what he preaches. We remember in Luke 14, he instructed those at the dinner party that they should go out to the highways and byways and invite all those who are needy to the master's banquet. Well, Jesus has done this as he is the good shepherd who seeks sinners to dine with. And not only does he seek them out and just invite them, he goes and hunts them down and picks them up and places them on his shoulders and then carries them home and rejoices along the way. This sounds a lot like the work of the Messiah as it's prophesied about in the Old Testament. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. It should not be a surprise to the religious leaders that sinners are eating with the Messiah. And it also shouldn't surprise them later when the sinners come from all the nations as well. Isaiah 49, verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. As Jesus dines with sinners, the religious leaders shouldn't be surprised. They shouldn't be jealous. They shouldn't be angry. No, they should be excited. Because in their very presence, they're witnessing messianic prophecy being fulfilled. The prophecy of the Old Testament and what the Lord would do is being fulfilled right in front of their eyes. As Jesus seeks out sinners, he leads them to repentance and then has fellowship with them. They should be excited because this is proof that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's in their midst, that he's come, and they get to be witnesses to it. And the kingdom of God cannot be far behind. They should be rejoicing, not grumbling and complaining. Well, Jesus gives them a second parable that teaches something similar. Verses 8 and 9. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and diligently seek it until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Now, just one of these coins, silver coins, would be a lot more valuable than a few pennies and dimes that you would find in the cushion of your couch. It could even be a day's worth of wages. You think of it maybe more like losing, three or four $100 bills and looking everywhere for it, and you can't find them anywhere. And then all of a sudden, you're doing the laundry, and here they are right in your jeans pocket, and you pull out $300 or $400. Well, you would certainly rejoice and want to share that good news, wouldn't you? When I was about 9 years old, I saved up about $75 from Christmases and birthdays and whatnot, and I kept the money in like this little Velcro teal big fat wallet, you know? And I took that wallet on vacation because, you know, maybe there's something good you wanted to buy. And we were skiing in Sun Valley, Idaho, and I broke my ankle and was laid up for a lot of it and just ended up laying on the couch and whatnot. And so it wasn't quite the vacation I'd hoped. It did happen later in the week for those of you that are too concerned, right? But I went home, and then a few weeks later, there's something I wanted to buy, and I went to find my wallet, and I couldn't find it. I couldn't find it anywhere. I lost it. I looked in every place, you know, looked for days and days, and finally I gave up with no hope of finding it. Well, then, about 2 years later, someone yells from upstairs. Now, kids, we used to have landlines, so the phone used to have to stay in one place. So if someone called you and answered the phone, then they'd have to like go find you in the house and get you to come, and you would be anticipating, wondering who's on the phone on your way to get there. You know, I have to explain that dynamic for us. So there's a little extra here, right? And so I'm coming up the stairs. Who is this on the phone, you know? I hope it's not, you know, Lord forgive me, my grandma or something, you know? But I get up there, and there's a weird voice on the phone, and it's a stranger. I have no idea who they are. I'm so-and-so. And we were vacationing in Sun Valley, Idaho, and we found your wallet in the couch. Can we take some money out of it to use for shipping to send to you? I mean, they had found some membership card in there and somehow got the information and tracked me down. Well, you better believe that I was excited that my wallet was found. It came back to me and all the money was in it. I certainly rejoiced. So this is a pretty easy parable for us to understand here. Jesus teaches us that instead of grumbling and complaining that the lost are found, that sinners are saved, the right response is to rejoice and to share that good news. Jesus teaches us about the universal joy of repentance at the end of each of these parables, of what our response should be. It's verse 7 and verse 10. "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Verse 10. "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, before we reflect for just a moment on these verses in some more detail, let's review. We use that word repent a lot, and I know a lot of us remember what it means, but a lot of us, because we need to be reminded all the time, we need to be reminded again. So just a couple reminders here, good definitions of repentance. The first catechism in questions 58 and 59 says this: "What must you do to be saved? I must repent of my sin and believe in Christ as my Savior." Well, how do you repent of your sin? "I must be sorry for my sin and hate and forsake it." A very nice, clear definition. We get a more detailed summary in Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 76. "What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby out of the sight and sense not only of our danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sins as that he turns from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. So with these definitions fresh in our mind, verses 7 and 10 again, see what we're rejoicing over. Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, oftentimes, I think, at least this is true of me, I focus more on the seeking and what was lost and less on the rejoicing. But these two verses say something amazing to us. And this is what it is. When even one sinner repents, this sets off a cosmic celebration in the heavenly places. Think of it. Our triune God rejoices every single time a sinner comes to saving faith in Christ. All the angels in heaven rejoice, and so do all the saints who have already arrived in glory ahead of us. This is quite a picture. They're rejoicing because God is glorified by each sinner that repents and comes to Christ. Repentance is a display of our God's almighty power to save. It's a demonstration of His great mercy. And it's assurance to us that He keeps all of His promises. Think for a moment how amazing repentance really is. Imagine that you're in glory. And you see, somehow you get to know, this one is a sinner. They are not saved, but they belong to God. He's one of the elect, chosen before the foundation of the world. And you see him blindly wandering around this world. He's breathing, he's alive, he's moving, but he's a dead man walking, and he doesn't even know it. He's a child at this point of the evil one, and he's enjoying it. He's enjoying just breathing in all the sinful and polluted evil air of this age. And he's not just sick, he's dead and he's headed for hell and he doesn't even know it. And in fact, even though he has no rest and he's miserable, he's tricked into enjoying himself with little trifle pleasures along the road. And at the end of that road is the weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you can see it. He might not know it. He probably doesn't know it. But at this point, he's an enemy of God. And then, at God's appointed time, this one who is dead is suddenly awakened by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. He wakes up. He looks around as if his eyes are open for the very first time, and he sees where he is. He sees his danger. He sees the road that he's on. He sees where it leads. He hears the law of God spoken, and he knows that he's broken it all. And suddenly he understands, I'm destined for hell. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I need Jesus. For the first time, you witness him as he sees his sin and its filthiness and its wretchedness for all that it is, and you see a change in him. Instead of being oblivious to it or enjoying it, now he abhors it. Now he laments it. Now he hates it. Sins he couldn't even see before, now that his eyes are wide open. And he hears that good news that Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And he sees that grace that's available to him in Christ. He understands that Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin so that he might become the righteousness of God. And by the working of the Holy Spirit, Christ grabs hold of him, places him on his own shoulders, and delivers him from the dangers of hell. And having been rescued, this one now looks back in gratitude, and he hates his old life, and he never wants to go back there, and he turns now on his own to follow his rescuing shepherd. This is what happens when a sinner repents and comes to Christ. Now do you see why all of heaven rejoices? why there's a cosmic party when even one sinner repents. My friends, if you do not know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, hear this. If you repent and turn to Him even today, it will kick off a great celebration in the heavenly places. If Jesus is not your Savior, confess your sins as you see your need. Trust in Christ and let us rejoice with you in all of heaven that another lost sinner has been found and rescued by Christ and is dining at His table. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is also what happened when you repented and believed. Think about that. When you repented of your sins and came to faith in Christ, this kicked off a celebration in heaven itself. This is why it's such a joy for us here during the worship service to receive new members, to hear professions of faith, to witness baptisms. We are rejoicing over sinners repenting. We're rejoicing with the Lord, the saints, and all the angels in heaven. That's why it just seems so appropriate to give that welcoming and celebratory hand applause after these things. It just seems right and appropriate in some way to acknowledge and celebrate those who publicly repent of their sins and promise to follow Jesus. It just seems like something that we should do, doesn't it? Well, that's why. It's because it's a cosmic celebration and we're a part of it right there in worship. As we witness these things, we're joining our voices and rejoicing in our hearts. And that same thing is being done in the heavenly places as sinners repent and come to faith in Christ. This is also why outreach and evangelism is so exciting. We know that a cosmic heavenly party is just around the corner if even just one more sinner is found and rescued by Christ. And just think, if we're the ones that got to invite them to church, to pray with them, or share the gospel with them, or even modeled what it means to love Christ, then we got to help. We got to help do the seeking. We got to help do the finding. And we got to help Jesus do the rescuing. This is also why the Lord's Supper is so sweet and amazing to us. And why eating together at fellowship meals and at members' homes is so enjoyable. Because we're reminded Christ receives and dines with sinners. And as we gather together as sinners, we're being transformed into saints. And as we eat together, we're just continuing to keep that great repentance celebration going. And we also know that it's a preview of what's to come. Because in glory, when every sinner has repented, we'll have a never-ending feast, a never-ending supper of the Lamb, a wedding feast, and we'll just continue to praise God forever and ever for seeking us out and leading us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. This is joyous. This joy, this rejoicing is what the religious leaders of Jesus' day were missing out on. These blessings, this is what we miss out on when we don't quite understand what's going on here. Or we because of our own things that we have going on, or even our own hearts or whatnot, when we're skipping Sundays, especially when the Lord's Supper's here, or when we're not participating in fellowship meals and whatnot, you're not only missed, but you're missing out on celebrating together. This is a great blessing. The religious leaders, and we all have our own ideas sometimes of what the Messiah should be doing. Let us not fall into that trap. Let us rejoice every chance that we get. Why do those Christians eat so much? Why do they party so much? Why is there food at everything? Why, for the most part, maybe they're not always joyful and smiling and happy, but you know what? They sure look a lot more content than the people that I know, at least. Right? This should be our focus. Eating, feasting, celebrating, enjoying, as we focus on what Jesus focused on. Seeking the lost, preaching the gospel, and rejoicing and celebrating as sinners are being made into saints and are being added to our number. May this passage help us to remember the primary mission of Christ and His church. We are under shepherds, under the authority of Christ. We get to go out and look for the lost. And when they're found, we are to receive them. We are to eat with them, and we're to enjoy the great celebration with all of heaven, rejoicing that once what was lost has now been found. The primary work of the Messiah is the same now as it was then: to seek out and save sinners, to seek out and save us, to go out and find us wherever we are, wherever we're hiding, to gently place us upon His strong shoulders, and to bring us to rest and into glory. Praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for seeking the lost, for seeking sinners, for receiving sinners, and for enjoying sweet fellowship with sinners. We close this morning praising God through these words of the Apostle Paul, found for us in 1 Timothy. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, all we can say is thank You. Thank You for delivering us from our sin and our misery. Lord, being delivered from our sin and our misery should make us a people that rejoice. Lord, teach us to rejoice. Rejoice in what You've done for us and in what You do for others. Give us a heart to be addicted to this rejoicing, addicted to this celebration, so that all we want to do is just see more sinners come to faith, so that that just cosmic joy and celebration can go on and on. And we thank You that one day it will. In Jesus' name, amen.